Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screen behind me. I'll be reading from the Message translation this morning. I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. But there's one other thing I remember, and remembering, I keep a grip on hope. God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. They're created new every morning. How great your faithfulness. I'm sticking with God. I say it over and over. He's all I've got. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of relaunch your hope. Relaunch your hope. Let's pray. Father, we ask here in the next few minutes that you would open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our mind to understand, and our heart to receive the fullness of everything that you want to communicate to us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. You know, my freshman year in high school, I was a backup quarterback. And whenever you say backup quarterback, that really means you're basically a glorified cheerleader, okay? You might get to wear the baseball cap and you hold the clipboard. You might get to look important, but the reality is that you are never, ever going to get into that football game. But all of that changed in week three of my freshman year, because in week two, our starting quarterback had broke his hand. And so that meant for week three, I would now be the starting quarterback for my high school team. And I had had a great week of practice as I was preparing for this moment when I would take the field. And I had high hopes. I had been visualizing all week long, visualizing every night when I would go to bed, seeing myself throwing those touchdown passes, reading the headlines in Saturday's paper about Philip D saving the day for his team. I was seeing it all so clearly. And to my surprise, the coach comes up to me right before the game and he says, Philip, if we get the ball first, we are going deep on the first play. We are going for the touchdown. I thought, this is better than anything I could have ever dreamed of. We're going for it all on the first play. Sure enough, we win the toss and we elect to receive. And coach gets me over there by his side and said, haven't changed my mind. We're going deep on the first play. I remember getting in the huddle and I was telling all the guys, this is what we've been waiting for. We're going deep on the first play. This is just going to be the first touchdown. There's going to be a lot more that come after this. Man, I had the team all fired up. We broke the huddle and I walked up to the line of scrimmage and just what I wanted. Our best player against their worst player. I had my best receiver matched up against this scrawny, sorry little defensive back. I knew he was about to be toast. I took the ball from the center. I dropped back to pass. And sure enough, my receiver, shoo, runs right past that defensive back. And I let the ball go. And about the time that I was going to put my finger in the air and start my little touchdown trot right down the field, I watch as that pass fell 15 yards short of my receiver right into the hands of that defensive back. One pass, one interception. But as I was jogging off the field, I was giving myself a little pep talk. I was saying, hey, everybody throws interceptions. Everybody makes mistakes. Even those guys in the Hall of Fame, they have all thrown interceptions. And when I got to the sideline, my coaches were saying the same thing. Hey, shake it off. The defense is going to give us the ball back. You're going to get right back out there. We're going to take it down the field. We're going to score. Don't worry about it. Three plays later, exactly what they said was going to happen happened. Our defense gets a turnover, and we're going right back out there onto the field. And so I get in the huddle, call the play. I had so much confidence in this play that we were about to run. If we practiced it one time, we practiced it 10,000 times. That week. I now know that they were thinking, if he can do anything, he'll be able to do this one thing. And so I got under center, took the ball, dropped back. I saw the guy coming wide open right across the middle, just like he had done all week in practice. And I reared back and I let the ball go and I hit this guy right in the numbers. The only problem was the guy hitting the numbers wearing a different colored jersey than I was wearing. Two passes, two interceptions, and then the guy who intercepted the ball, he starts making all of our guys miss. And it turns in from a bad dream into an all-out nightmare because I realized that I am the only one standing in front of him and the goal line. And so I'm standing there, and he's running at me, and I'm thinking in my mind, I have no idea how to tackle this guy. I play quarterback for a reason. So I'm trying to, I'm kind of growling a little bit, trying to stir up some emotion, you know. And to my surprise, I did not see this defensive lineman who had been running at me for a very long time. He was 6'3", 260 pounds, and I did not see him until his face mask was implanted into mine. I did more cartwheels than the entire cheerleading squad did that night. I found myself wrapped up in our chain link fence that goes around the field. I remember waking up from that moment and walking back. And you know, it's horrible when you get up. It's like the walk of shame. I mean, it's the walk of shame. You've just thrown two passes, two interceptions, and there you are walking past the cheerleaders. You're walking past your teammates. And then you're walking past the fans, and the fans were booing. No, it was high school. They weren't booing out loud, but they were booing in their hearts. I could hear every one of them. And as I was in this walk of shame, I had this idea. It was almost like an epiphany. I just thought, wow, I know the solution. We need to try to run the ball because this passing thing's not really working out. I was like, maybe coach hasn't thought of this yet. I will go share him this divine revelation that I have, and surely he will buy into it. I remember making my way over to our coach and saying, hey, coach, how about the next time we get the ball, how about we go out there and why don't we try to run the ball because this passing thing's not really working out. I never will forget as he looked at me right in the eyes and he says, if you keep that attitude, we will throw it every play tonight. Okay, my translation in that moment was, this guy doesn't want to win the game. I mean, this guy's throwing the football game. That's what he wants to lose this game. That was my translation in that moment. But my translation in this moment was, he's trying to teach me a life principle. He was trying to teach me about relaunch. He was trying to teach me how, if you're going to play this game, son, if you're going to have success in football, you have to learn how to bounce back from interceptions. If you're going to have success and lead this team to touchdowns, you're going to have to be able to bounce back from turnovers. If you are going to be able to take us to the level that we want this team to go, you're going to have to learn what it is to relaunch from your mistakes and relaunch from your failures. You are going to have to learn how to launch again. He says, I can see that you've lost your confidence. I can see that you've lost your hope in yourself, but what you have to understand is you have to understand the power of the relaunch. And you see, the principle that applies to football is the same principle that applies to life. If you want to go where God created you to go, you have to understand the power of the relaunch. If you want the victories that you want to have in life, you have to understand the power of the relaunch. If you want to have the success in your life, you must understand what it is to relaunch, to try again, to bounce back, for surely failure will find you. For surely you will make mistakes. For surely you are not going to be as good as you always want to be. But in that moment, you have to know what it is to relaunch, what it is to launch again. And here, as we read in the book of Lamentations, the writer, there's no definite writer to the book of Lamentations, but nearly all scholars agree that the writer of this book is the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And he's known as the weeping prophet not because he was soft and not because he was over-emotional. He's known as the weeping prophet because he had so much to weep over. He had so much to be sorry over because he had stood before God's people and he said, you need to repent. You need to turn back to God. And if you don't turn back to God, there will be an enemy that comes in and he will take over our land and every one of you will live as captives in a foreign land. And sure enough, exactly what Jeremiah had told them happened. Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, and the Bible tells us that they came in and Solomon's temple was completely decimated. It was totally destroyed. The place where they would go and sacrifice to God, the place where they would go and worship God, the place of the presence of God on the earth was completely destroyed. So Jeremiah had plenty of things to weep over. His city laid in ruins, the temple totally destroyed. There was a lot for him to cry about. But here in Lamentations 3, Jeremiah gives us the blueprint of the relaunch. Maybe this morning you can relate to Jeremiah because it seems like everything you've ever known is falling apart around you. Maybe the things that you've always counted on in your life and all of a sudden you find that they are completely desecrated and totally destroyed. Maybe the things in your life that you were once a strength have now begun to falter in your life, and you, like Jeremiah, find yourself in a place that you never dreamed you would be, in the midst of destruction and ruins that you never ever thought you would be. And in the middle of all of that, Jeremiah says, let me give you the blueprint of the relaunch. You don't have to stay in these ruins. You don't have to live in complete destruction. You can relaunch your life when you learn how to relaunch hope. He gives us three phases of relaunching hope. I want to share them with you this morning. The first phase of relaunching hope is hitting the bottom. The first phase of relaunching hope is hitting the bottom. Verse 19 and 20, Jeremiah says this, I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. Has it ever dawned on you that it is typically far easier for you to remember the bad things than the good things in your life? Has it ever just come across your mind how much easier it is to remember your failures than it is to remember your successes? Isn't it true that it's so much easier to remember when you felt like a loser rather than when you made somebody else feel like a winner? It's so much easier for us to focus on all the things that we did wrong than it is for us to remember all the things that we have done right. Here, Jeremiah says, I'll never forget the trouble. I will never forget the trouble. No matter how hard I try, no matter how much time passes in between, I will never forget the trouble. And isn't that so true for us all? We just never forget the trouble. Wouldn't it be great if you could just hit delete? Wouldn't it be awesome if you could just wipe the hard drive? Wouldn't it be great if you could just act like that never happened, like that conversation never happened, that lie you told never happened? It just act like that outburst of anger, that it didn't really exist, and just delete that off your record so that you could just mentally, totally, and completely forget about it. But you can't, can you? Forgetting it isn't an option. But how you respond to it is. Forgetting about it is not an option. You will never be able to forget about the mistake. You will never be able to forget about the failure. But how you respond to that mistake is up to you. How you respond to that failure, only one person can determine that, and that is you. You see, you might not forget the trouble, but you don't have to forfeit your future because of the trouble. You might not forget the failure, but you don't have to frown the rest of your life because of it. It might never leave your mind, but you don't have to let it eat up all your time. You see, you get to determine what hitting the bottom actually looks like. And when he says, I'll never forget it, I will never forget all these things, and he says, I remember it all. I don't just remember part of it. I remember it all. The feeling of hitting the bottom. And you know, hitting the bottom is different for everyone. For some people in this room, hitting the bottom is the end of a life filled with drugs and alcohol. For some of us, hitting the bottom is the moment when our boss tells us that we are being fired. For others, hitting the bottom is divorce or maybe even the second divorce. For some of us, hitting the bottom is the realization that comes while trying to climb the corporate ladder, while working for that next title, that next promotion, and the higher salary, only to realize when you get there that it wasn't everything that you thought it was, that it didn't fulfill you the way that you thought it was going to fulfill you. And even though you're all the way at the top of your ladder, you're actually at the bottom of your life. You see, the bottom looks different for us all. But there is one thing that anybody who has ever relaunched all has in common. We all hit the bottom. Anyone who has ever relaunched their hope knows what it's like to hit the bottom. They know what it's like to be strung out or to be stressed out. They know what it's like to be heartbroken or to be hard-headed. We all know what it's like to hit the bottom. And the only difference is what the bottom becomes to you. It can be your trap or it can be your trampoline. It can be your end or it can be your beginning. It can be your limitation or it can become your launching pad. We all hit the bottom, but what is different is what does the bottom become to you? And today you get to name the bottom. You get to tell the bottom what it is. You get to tell the bottom how it's going to serve you. You get to tell the bottom what it's going to make you. It can either be your destruction or it can be a launching pad into your destiny, that everything that God has for you will be fulfilled in your life. And you get to determine what that bottom looks like. It can be the grave or it can be the new birth that you've always been looking for. But no matter what, we all hit the bottom. We all hit the bottom. Every single one of us in this room knows what it is to hit the bottom. It looks different, but we all have the same experience. He goes on and he gives us the second phase of relaunching hope. First phase is hitting the bottom. The second phase is holding the truth. Holding the truth. This is what he says in verse 21. But there's one other thing I remember. And remembering, I keep a grip on hope. God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. They're created new every morning. How great your faithfulness. Jeremiah says, I remember hitting the bottom. I remember the whole experience. I'll never be able to forget that. But that's not the only thing that I remember. I also remember one more important piece of information. And when I remember that information, it causes me to get a hold of hope. You see, the reason that he writes to get a grip on hope is because hope can be slippery. I mean, hope can be here one minute and gone the next. You can have all the hopes in the world today and tomorrow be completely hopeless. Why? Because the enemy is after your hope. He is doing everything that he can do to keep you hopeless. Because if he can keep you hopeless, he can keep you winless. Don't miss this morning. If he can keep you hopeless, he can keep you winless. If he can keep you hopeless, then he can keep you winning that battle over addiction. If he can keep you hopeless, then he can keep you from winning in that relationship. If he can keep you hopeless, then he can keep you from moving forward and winning in other areas of your life. He is doing his best to keep you hopeless. Why? Because when you have hope, you have victory. When you have hope, you're one step forward to being what God called you to be. When you have hope, you're one step closer to overcoming no matter what it is in your life. And so the battle is for your hope. The enemy wants to keep you hopeless because he never wants you to win. And God wants you to win, so he gives you hope. And that's why it's so important. As Jeremiah says, we have to learn how to hold on to the truth about who God is. Hope can be so slippery. This is what Jeremiah says about the truth about God. He says, God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. They're created new every morning. How great your faithfulness. Jeremiah says, wait a minute. There's just no way that you can convince me that his great love has run out for me. There is no way that you can convince me that his mercy isn't available for me. I remember everything about God as I remember about his love and I remember about his mercy and as I remember about his grace, as I remember about who he is, I find myself holding on to hope because his grace is not going to run out. His love and his mercy is not going to run dry. And he says, why? Because they're created new every morning. If you used up his grace yesterday, it's brand new this morning. If you used up mercy yesterday, it's brand new this morning. God cooks love and mercy and grace brand new for you every day and serves it hot before you ever get out of bed so that you will know that he is actually on your side. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I'm going to give you a New Testament translation. Romans 8, verse 31, he says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Paul's saying it would be foolish if God gave Jesus, but he was going to withhold love today. It would be foolish if he sent his son to die on the cross, but then decide that he's not going to accept me today. It doesn't even make sense in my mind that he would crucify his own son on the old rugged cross, and then he wouldn't give me the love and the grace and the mercy that I need today. And he writes and he says, surely, surely God is for me. Surely he's not against me. And if he gave me Jesus, then he will give me everything else I need. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying you need to get a grip on hope. Jeremiah writes and he says, how great, after remembering this powerful truth about God, he says, how great is your faithfulness. No matter how we rebel, how great is your faithfulness. No matter how many times we turn left when we should have gone right, how great is your faithfulness. No matter how many times we disobey, how great is your faithfulness. Even when we're exiled, even when we're a place we never dreamed we would be, oh God, how great is your faithfulness. And if you are going to relaunch your hope, then you must hold on to the truth about God. You must hold on to the truth about God. Relaunching our hope, we're hitting the bottom. Relaunching our hope, we're holding the truth. And number three, the third phase of relaunching our hope is hollering the way. We're hitting the bottom. We're holding the truth. And then we're hollering the way. This is what it says in verse 24. Jeremiah writes and he says, I'm sticking with God. I say it over and over. He's all I've got. I'm sticking with God. I say it over and over and over and over. He's all I've got. You see, hollering the way is all about speaking passionately. Hollering the way is all about declaring boldly, I'm sticking with God because he is the only way. How are you going to get out of that situation that you got yourself into? Well, I'm sticking with God. How do you expect anything to ever work out in your life because your life is so dysfunctional? I'm sticking with God. Don't you remember all those broken commitments? And don't you remember all those continuous poor attempts you made to get your life back in order? How do you ever plan to overcome those things? Well, I'm sticking with God. And in this moment, you would say, Jeremiah, why are you sticking with God? Why are you sticking with God? The city that you love, the city of God, was completely destroyed. The temple that you used to go worship at and used to meet God there, the temple is completely torn down. Jeremiah, can you just tell me for a moment, why are you sticking with God? Because he's all I've got left. I am sticking with God, and I say it over and over because he's all I've got left. You know, sometimes it's not just enough to remember the truth. Sometimes it's not just enough to hold on to the truth. Sometimes you have to get to the place where the truth becomes activated in your life. You've got to get to the place where you can say to your current issues, and you can say to your past mistakes, and you can say to your present doubters, I am sticking with God. He is all I have, and he is my way. He is my way out of addiction. He is my way out of selfishness. He is my way out of depression. He is my way over trouble. He's my way over adversity. He's my way over confusion. He's my way into abundance. He is my way into joy. He is my way into purpose. After I've hit the bottom and I've held on to the truth, I better find a way to holler out, God, you are my way. I am sticking with you are all I've got. Come on, lift your voice right now and declare it.